Good morning. It is awesome to be with you. Welcome to Shelton First Baptist Church, where we are celebrating new life here today. We're going to celebrate that at the table. The elements, the bread, the juice, they're about what Jesus has done, and that's what we're about. We're about Christ and the sufficiency of his work, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension and intercession for us at the right hand of God, and the fact that one day he will come again for you. Is that exciting? New life, new community. We're here. New community. Today we will talk about new communication. As we continue our study in James, speaking of the tongue and the force of the tongue and what God says about our speech and our words, James 3. Oh, this is a chapter. This is a chapter. I better pray. Father, I come to you this morning, and this chapter starts out warning me about teaching and teaching well and teaching correctly and reflecting your heart. And so, God, as a sinner, I'm a sinner in word, thought, and deed, and speech. God, I pray that you would be gracious to me as the presenter of your word this morning. God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. And I pray, Lord, not just for my speech, but for the speech of everyone here, because this chapter is about them as well. And God, in order for us to learn, we need you to anoint our ears. So would you, by your Holy Spirit, unstop, unclutter our ears from the noise that drowns you out often. Not because your voice is insufficient, but because our hearing can be impaired. So Holy Spirit, be the teacher this morning, I pray. Amen. In James chapter 3, he has a very simple and yet compelling message. And what he says in so many words is this: those aren't just words. Those aren't just words that you speak, that you type, that you text, that you tweet, that you Facebook, that you write, that you yell, that you whisper. Those aren't just words. There's so much more behind what happens with the tongue and the words that come out of your mouth. They convey meaning, certainly, but they actually shape, according to James, reality in ways that you can't even imagine. Hearts can be mended or broke by your words. Marriages are forged, lost, restored, and saved by words. Children and parents, their relationships are alienated or brought together through words. Wars are started and stopped through words. Words have everything to do with the quality of life that you live. So much of your life, its trajectory, its scope, its significance, your joys, your sadness, they're bound in some way or another by your words. The script that you have is brought into existence, not in a strange word of faith way, but nevertheless brought into existence by the words that you speak. James says they're not just words. James tells us, don't trivialize the 16,000 words that you speak on a daily basis. Don't minimize the 112,000 words that you speak on a weekly basis, because they amount to a 400-page book read by those people in your life. It's a textbook for your children to follow you with. It is a textbook that points people to what you value and what you say is valuable and what they ought to see as valuable. They are not just words. James tells us to see and respect the power of language. Listen to how he puts the matter in James chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says and what she says, they're perfect, able also to bridle their body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, and yet its reputation is great. It boasts rightly of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and our Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Well, by his good conduct, like speech, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, even demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let me close in prayer. No, I'm teasing. I mean, that, wow. Do you feel the weight of that this morning? James says, hey, I know the tongue is small. I know your words seem insignificant. They're not. Try telling a 4'10" jockey who weighs 110 wet, riding on a massive beast that weighs up to 1,100 pounds at a height of 70 inches. Tell that jockey that that 5-inch bit in the mouth of that horse is insignificant, and he'll laugh in your face. Try to tell the 1,300 people who lost their lives because the rudder on the ship was the Girona, It started to act strangely, and the boat went right into some rocks on the Irish coast. 1,300 people lost their lives. Trying to tell those family members that that rudder, because it was small, was insignificant. Try to tell the 80,000 residents who were forced to evacuate their homes in 2003 in the old fire in the San Bernardino Mountains. My family voluntarily left because of the smoke billowing into San Bernardino. The fire came into Del Rosa, started to enter into the streets of San Bernardino. Tell the 80,000 people who were forced to leave and the, nearly 1,000 homes that were burnt down. Tell those owners that Richard Fowler, he just lit a flare, and he merely threw it into the brush as an arsonist. You see, your tongue is like that. What you say and how you say it, it can bring light and life, or it can bring darkness and death into your life and the lives of other people. Your tongue is like that. They're not just words. He says they are bits, they are rudders, and they are sparks for either good or evil. As Solomon would say in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of your tongue. And even more forceful are the words of Jesus, who declared that when we stand before God on the day of judgment, we will give account for every careless word. Jesus says they're not just words. Solomon says they're not just words. James is telling us this morning they're not just words. And what I want to figure out is, okay, what's the big deal about our words? Death and life, really, Solomon? Are you exaggerating there? Bits, rudders, and sparks. Oh my, James, are you having a bad day writing chapter 3? Jesus, were you using hyperbole, exaggeration for the sake of effect when you said we're going to be judged by every one of them? And I don't think James was having a bad day, and I don't think Solomon was exaggerating, and I don't think Jesus was using hyperbole. I think they said what they meant. They knew the power of communication, and they spoke accurately on this matter. So what's the big deal about words? Well, I want to talk about the importance of words as it applies to two people, two kinds of people. Number one, the spoken to, and number two, the speaker. The spoken to and the speaker. Let's take a look at the spoken to. Before we jump into our text, some of you may be saying, wait a minute, Pastor Jake, I was reading my Precious Moments Bible the other day, and I thought that I read somewhere that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. That's in the Bible, isn't it? Or somewhere else, something about I'm rubber, you're glue, whatever you say bounces off of me and sticks to you. Now, I hope we know enough about our Bibles to know that those aren't in the Bible, and the message is not in the Bible. Just to let you know, 1 Imaginations 3:16, not in there. 2 Speculations 3:23, you're not going to find those verses in the Bible. In fact, we find the exact opposite message in our text this morning. Words are very, very important. They are like bits, rudders, and sparks. But notice James doesn't stop with those illustrations, because he rolls out a bunch of other imageries and images to compel us to see the importance of words. For example, he describes your tongue as being a kind of untamable beast. And he says, you know, all people, all men of all manner have tamed all kinds of animals all over the world, and yet there's one animal that cannot be tamed by man, and that is your tongue. It's like a beast. So Siegfried and Roy in Vegas can tame those white lions, kind of, but you can't tame your tongue. So it is an untamable beast. We hear it described in our text as a big blotchy stain, not on your white t-shirt at the barbecue with your red cup, but on your entire body. It's described as a restless evil, never gets sleep. It's at work even when you are asleep. And your mouth, our mouth, is described like a rattlesnake's mouth, opened up with fangs exposed, dripping with toxins. And so Dr. James from Johns Hopkins, he steps into the office and he tells you to open up your mouth, to stick out your tongue, and to say, ah. Because he is tracing back from our tongue much larger issues of the heart, the brokenness that's on the inside, the evil that's on the inside that comes out in the words that we say and affect the world in which we live. And so this whole talk about I'm rubber and you're glue, it doesn't cut it biblically. And isn't it telling that even as children, words hurt so bad and sting so much that we make up rhymes to cope in denial with the pain of those words. And we will, in turn, use words to try to get people back. As an 8-year-old boy, I put on a good front when my classmates made fun of the fact that I was poor and wore tattered clothing, and my mom was schizophrenic, and they knew it, and they teased me. They teased my mom, not in her presence, of course. You would have, well, I won't get into that. But they poked and they hurt and they maligned and they used their words viciously against me. And I put up a good front, man. I said things like, sticks and stones may break my bones. And I had choice words for them as well. But let me tell you, what they said devastated my little heart, crushed my heart. I didn't want to go to school, and I didn't go to school. I fell behind grades. Despised the idea of stepping on campus and being made fun of. I had that pit in my stomach that wanted nothing to do with those people. I would prefer a broken bone. Please break my bone before you make fun of my life and my mom and the pain that we're going through. Break my bone instead. They're not just words. And as we know, bullying has become an epidemic, hasn't it? We almost hear almost on a monthly basis of children and teenagers who are so berated by their classmates and their peers that some of them feel like they have no other choice but to take their lives. How tragic. They're not just words. Solomon says this, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. He says, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And even as adults, right, we're grown-ups, and we feel, okay, I can handle this, but inside we seethe with resentment, we boil, we simmer because of what that person said about you, to you. And you put on the front, you have more sophisticated ways of saying I'm rubber and you're glue, but the reality is what they said is a bit in your mouth. It is a rudder moving you to and fro. And some people, they will make decisions, big decisions based upon what people said. Even though say, well, I'm not making those decisions based on what they said, but deep down, they are making dumb decisions because of what other people declared to them, over them, or about them. Words control. How many people are shocked to see their families and their marriages burnt down overnight, even though they are holding the lighter? And they're wondering, what happened? Well, I'll tell you what happened. Often it's your words, and they've been sparking over and over again, year in and year out, and finally, everything has caught a flame. You have burnt your world down. Your words were like sword thrusts, and the reality is you can't pierce and flay and eviscerate those closest to you for a prolonged period of time without them just bailing and saying, I'm through. And yet we pierce and we slice and we eviscerate. And some of you have been the true victims of verbal abuse. And though it has been years since you've been under that, the wounds are still raw. The healing is still slow. And you would be the first to say they're not just words. What about parents who use their words against their children? What messages can we send to alter and shape their precious souls? And sometimes we can say harsh things unintentionally through sarcasm and through guilt tripping and manipulation and through raised voice. And it's not necessarily what you're saying, it's how you're saying it. Communication is much more than words. Words are coming out in your body language, in the furrowed brow. There's so much communication coming out. And how often are we communicating to our children unintentionally? You're stupid. You're a failure. You're a disappointment. You are dirty. You're an inconvenience. You're a bother. Your value in my life is determined by how much you get out of the way of my life. And the rudder turns that ship towards rocky shores. Contrast that with parents like my mom, who knew the power of words and despite her great challenges, worked really hard to speak positively over me. And she would say things like, Jake, God has a plan for your life. God loves you. God wants to use you. There's nothing that you can't do apart from God. If God wants you to do it and you step into that, God loves you. God wants to use you. And she kept telling me those messages because I needed to keep hearing those messages to counteract the constant barrage of the negative voices in my life. And so she kept telling me those messages, and eventually what I developed was a swagger in life. And I realized, I don't care what people are saying. I don't care what my life has been like. With God, all things are possible. But how did I get that message? Not from my environment, not from my circumstance, but from a mom who spoke words of truth repeatedly to a child that could easily be sucked up in negativity. I think of, some of the marriages in our church. Oh, they are like well-tended gardens. Not perfect, right? Not perfect, of course not. But there's life, there's joy, there's laughter, there's camaraderie, there's shared interest, there's unconditional love. And do you know how they got there? Do you know how they are there? I'll tell you, 10 times out of 10, it's because how they talk to each other. Because they realize the power of words to build up or destroy. They know that a gentle answer is a tree of life. They know that perverseness in their tongue could break the spirit of holiness and perseverance in their marriage. And so they learned to tame their tongue. Think about the wonderful experiences that you've had when you were down in the dumps, when you were discouraged, when darkness was all around you and someone came into your life and they spoke truth and gave you perspective and they helped lift that fog from your life. How people spotted potential in you that no one else saw. They saw the gifting in you that you had that no one else did, and they spoke life to it, and they encouraged it, and how you went from a limp and a crawl to a skip to a run. Because they knew the power of words. Some of you are successful to this day because of the encouragement of people who saw stuff in you that no one else, not even you yourself, could see. You see, when James says that not many of you should be teachers, of course he's talking about me or people like me and people who occupy positions like this, but that's just verse one, folks. He quickly moves on from Pastor Jake and he starts talking about you. He says, we all stumble in many ways, but everyone stumbles with their tongue. He starts talking about your speech. The whole tenor of this chapter is that your words are teaching at some level. All talking is teaching. What you say to your husband, your wife, your child, that gas station attendant, what you say to the clerk, all of those things in direct or indirect ways share what you feel is valuable and what is invaluable, what you think is glorious and what you think is lame. It points to what you believe about the world, about what makes the world run, what makes life worth living. Your words are constantly pointing to those things. When you make fun of that person who is bound up in drugs in the downtown area tweaking, and you just make fun of them dismissively, you are speaking a world view about that person, who they are, how valuable they are not. You see, your words, they teach. They teach the people around you what to think about the world around you. All talking is teaching, and all teaching will lead towards what is good or towards what is bad. And by the way, this would include your own talk to yourself, your self-talk. Because if you didn't know, probably the most influential person in your life in this area is you. The words that you tell you about you. Some of you are depressed this morning because you keep believing lies that you are telling yourself. Maybe you heard them from other people, but you've embraced them, and you keep telling yourself, I'm just this. I'm just that. I'll never be that. God can never forgive me over here. You are believing things that directly contradict what God says about you, and it is warping you. It is changing you. You see, much of our identity is wrapped up in the words that we hear, the words that we drown out, the words that we embrace about ourselves, how we think about us and God, what God says about us and Him. Our identity is bound up in there, and yet some of you, you're allowing other voices to shape, to burn, to serve as a rudder, pushing you towards the rocks. Words are vital. They're not just words. See this morning the immense power of your words to those who you speak to. That's group number one. And of course, there's some overlap here because now I want to speak about the speaker and how our words affect us as speakers. And herein lies, I think, a gospel issue. Herein lies a direct path to what we're going to do in a few minutes, and that is to celebrate the work of Jesus. Because I really think that every time we open up our mouths, we are choosing to reenact and participate either in the greatest, one of the greatest events of history, or we are choosing to reenact and participate in one of the greatest tragedies in history. And this is what I mean. I found it provocative that James keeps referring back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Keeps pointing us back there, and I'll show you how in a moment. And if you know anything about the book of Genesis, and if you know anything about the first three chapters of this book, these first three chapters are all about how the world was created and ruined by words. How the world was brought into existence or ruined and ruined by words. I think James wants us to see a connection there. So let me show you some points of commonality. James in our text cites directly from Genesis 1:27, where we are declared to be made in the image of God. And what's instructive about that, among many things, is that being made in the image of God, what separates us from every other creature, is that God commissioned us to be cultivators of His kingdom, to cultivate the garden, to expand the garden, as Adam and Eve were to have kids and their kids were to have kids. That garden's only so big to accommodate big families, so they are to take that garden outward and to cultivate and to take ground. They were to exercise dominion, serving as vice regents, governors of God's good creation through the power and instruction of God. And so they were commissioned by God to exercise dominion. And notice in verse 27 of Genesis 1, the first area to exercise dominion, and that would be over the animal realm. And of course, James refers to that, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed. James is thinking about Genesis. And I find it fascinating that the first baby step of Adam in cultivation and exercising dominion, the very first baby step that he makes involves a speech act. God brings the animals before Adam, and what is Adam called to do? name them. To name them and bless them. And how appropriate, because Adam was to be a chip off the old block, because when God creates the world, he creates the world with words. I don't know of anything that God created that he did not use words to create. And not only did God create with words, he named his creation with words. So he says, stars, stars, and there are stars. There's a star. There's a moon. Name speaks it into existence. There is moon. And not only does he name things generally and bring them into existence, but in the book of Genesis, repeatedly, we see that God blesses what he makes, speaks a verbal blessing over them. And I think that God wanted Adam and Eve to follow in his footsteps, as these animals that were given general names are now given more specific names through the agency of Adam, using their words among many things to cultivate their own relationship, to cultivate their families, to cultivate and bless God's good creation. You see, they were called to use their words like God used his words. And because of that, James says, how odd is it that this tongue that was created to bless God and creation is precisely the tool that we use to curse God's creation? To curse people made in the image of God. And instead of helping to cultivate God's world, we are like arsonists, burning it down. Verse 6, our tongues are an evil universe, a cosmos. Notice the creational language there. An evil universe setting on fire the entire course of life. Again, notice the expansive verbiage here describing all of creation. They burnt down the very creation that God wanted them to cultivate. And the question is, why did they do that? How did they get there? And the answer is alluded by James, because James alludes to another personage that we also find in the garden. You see, not only was God speaking in the garden, who else was speaking? Satan. God was creating with his words, and Satan was trying to destroy with his words. Satan came to Adam and Eve and said, agree with me. Embrace what I say. Apply what I say. Don't listen to what God has to say. Did God really mean? Did God really say? Does he say what he means? Does he mean what he says? You can't take his word that seriously. Go off script. Write your own story. Establish your own narrative. And so what they did is they chose what James says is not a wisdom from above, and remember, wisdom is always tethered to words, not the word from above, from God given to them, but they chose a word or wisdom from below that is described as earthly and unnatural, and what does the text say? Demonic. And as a result, verse 6 says that their tongue was lit on fire by hell itself. And the havoc started to be wreaked. In Genesis 3, we see a war of words. And what James is telling us in James 3 is that war of words continues on today in your life. It continues on in your relationships. It continues on every time you open up your mouth and speak. This is why Jesus says every word that you speak, even a careless one, will be judged. Because when you speak, you are either aligning yourself with the creative, life-giving purposes of God, or you are aligning your words with the destructive, life-taking purposes of Satan. There is rarely any neutrality in what you say. You're either agreeing with God or the serpent. Your words either have a trajectory towards life that we see described in verse 17, these amazing virtues of purity, peace, gentleness, mercy, impartiality, and righteousness, or your words have a bent towards the opposite of those things, namely death. Every day, every word, it is a choice of whose wisdom will I embrace and speak into and out of my life? A wisdom from above or a wisdom from below? God's wisdom or Satan's wisdom? You see, they're not just words. Your words have everything to do with you and your God. Your words may have everything to do with you and Satan. They're not just words. Now, I think we're all gospel people here. We understand our need for Jesus, and I think everyone knows that apart from the saving work of God and the person of Jesus through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we will continue to absolutely blow it in this area. As we saw last week, remember the maple tree that I tried to attach apples to? And Jesus says, don't focus in on the fruit, focus in on the tree. Make the tree good and you'll make the fruit good. The reality is that your words are merely fruit, and we can try to swap out that cursing that you do, the F-bombs that you drop, the way that you yell at people, but unless there's a fundamental change of your heart, all of that stuff is just attaching apples to maple trees. And so we're driven once again to the person and work of Jesus. And I want us to remember what God's solution is to this word-based tragedy that we find in the garden. And God's solution to that word-based tragedy in the garden and in our lives is to send His Word. To send Jesus, the Word of God, the speech of God, the tongue of God. In the beginning, John says, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was incarnated as flesh, as a human being. Jesus is the perfect man in verse 2. That's Him, but He's more than a man, isn't He? He is the God-man, who is the very embodiment of perfection. Perfect life, perfect speech, dying for our death, rising to restore our life, dying to save us, and having been raised from the dead, check this out, sending the Holy Spirit to connect you and your brokenness in communication, among all the brokenness that you have, to connect your broken communication to the perfect Word, thereby establishing your ability to speak constructively, to cultivate, to nurture, instead of to tear down and to burn down. And what I find so, just for me as a Bible guy who loves to look throughout the Word of God, what I find so fascinating is that when the Holy Spirit is sent on the day of Pentecost, do you remember that event? Not only does the Holy Spirit bring new life and bring new community, notice that the Holy Spirit also brings new communication. And He appears on the heads of the 120 gathered in the form of what? Tongues of fire. James says, apart from the grace of God, your tongue is set aflame by hell and fanned into flame by unholy spirits, verse 15. But because of what Jesus did, your tongue can be set aflame from heaven and fanned into a wildfire of construction in the lives of people, bringing healing and wholeness through the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. New life results in new communication. And that brings us to the table this morning. And in a moment, we're going to pass out the elements, not right now, but before we do that, I think we have a tremendous occasion for us to do some soul searching. And there are two things that I would encourage you to do. We're going to have a song. We're going to reflect on that song. I'm going to come up afterwards and we'll partake together. But during that time, I want you to take stock of your words this morning. Respond to the Holy Spirit's ministry, who is here to show you where you have aligned your words with the serpent rather than the Savior. Listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, who wants to tell you where you have used your words like a sword, like a spark that has brought destruction in the lives of people. Respond to the work of the Holy Spirit, who wants to show you where you have misrepresented God, where you have used your words as weapons, as punishment. Respond to the work of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit came to bring you new speech, to cause your tongue to be set aflame from heaven, to nurture and to cultivate. We all stumble in every way, but we all stumble especially in our speech. There's not a person here who doesn't need to do business with God. Will you do business with God this morning? And as we do so, let's not stay at our sin. Let's move on to the sufficiency of Jesus. Let's be brought once again to the Word made flesh. Let's see that His broken body and His shed blood are given not merely to forgive our sin of speaking, but His work on the cross is designed to change our speaking. In Christ, you get a new mind, but that's not only what you get. In Christ, you get a new tongue. The mind of Christ, the tongue of Christ, new life, new community, new communication. Let the table this morning be a source of empowerment, forgiveness from our sins of speech, and empowerment to go out into the world and to speak in cultivating, nurturing, encouraging, God-glorifying people, edifying ways, and to break the sinful patterns of speech in our lives. There are resources in the cross for you this morning to make a change by the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, as we approach the table this morning, we are shown once again where we fall short and where Jesus didn't. God, may we be simultaneously challenged and encouraged. Help us to see, Lord, what you created us to be and who you have redeemed us to be. Help us to see the power of our language, the words, and how by them we shape people's lives. We shape our own lives. We shape the world. We either cultivate or burn down. God, I pray, help us to see that. And where we have fallen short today, Lord, help us to take ownership of that. Where we need to apologize and make amends, I pray that we would do that. And that, God, that you would change us from the inside out to experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit, bringing fresh tongues, new tongues, heavenly tongues, to go and speak as if we belong to a new community and kingdom, because we do. We thank you for the sufficiency of Jesus. We thank you that the Word was made flesh. We thank you that He is the perfect man in verse 2 that we can never be. And we thank you by His perfection, God, we are forgiven and we are made new. May we celebrate the sufficiency of your Son. And may we go out this morning after we worship together with worship on our lips, with glory in our speech, with encouragement on our tongue for those around us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.